Everyone, it's good to see everybody. Looks like kind of a slim crowd today, but that's all right. I don't think we have any visitors today, at least I can't see back that far. If we do, welcome. We love visitors here. Happy Sabbath to everyone. I love that little voice. But my wife and I, my family was not here last Sabbath as we were all feeling rather badly. I don't know what it is this year, but this thing just seems to keep going around and around and around, coming back and so on. But we're back this week, hopefully stronger. We'll see. I was having a conversation with one of the gentlemen that came in, and he reminded me very pointedly that I am not yet a king. And I took note of that. And I also told him at that point that I'm going to remember that you said that. And I do. And we're going to talk about that very thing in just a couple of minutes. One of the great things in this life is the calling of God. Jesus Christ was very specific about this, stating that no man or woman can come to God unless he or she is specifically called by the Father. We find that in John 6 and verse 44. God calls each and every person as an individual. And he deals with that person individually as he begins to reveal himself, who he is, and he begins to reveal truth. He begins to lead them. And this is a process. Ultimately, that person finds themselves, man or woman, male or female, they find themselves at a crossroads. And they have a decision to make. Will I submit and serve God or not? Another truly amazing aspect of God's calling and God's word and God's truth is this. The rest of the Bible-believing world as we know it has the same Bible we do. They read the same Bible we do. They have access to the same materials we do. They come up with answers and doctrines altogether different, for the most part. In a world that teaches heaven and hell, when questioned, I like to try to do what Jesus Christ did. He provided a very good tool. That is, answer a question with a question. That provides focus, a point, a foundation. I often ask when a person asks me about salvation, I ask them, well, what is the destiny of a follower of Jesus Christ? What is the destiny of what we call a Christian? What do the scriptures really have to say about these things? Have you ever thought about it? And I've had this conversation more than once with an individual here or there. Most of the time, if you can believe this, I don't get heaven. That's not what I get. Now, I do get that from time to time. What I do get more or less is this, and this is fascinating. I really don't know. I don't know. I've been taught this or that all my life, but I don't really know for certain. It's truly mind-boggling that on a subject so important as this, one's eternity, one's destiny, that so many people, so terribly ignorant, or at least unsure. In their case, it's a very convincing testimony to the power of Satan the devil to deceive and obscure truth. In our case, it is an even more powerful testimony of the power of God to obscure, to dispel darkness with light. What a contrast. When confronted with the true destiny of the people of God, they just can't reconcile it in their minds. They can't settle it. Ruling as kings and priests with Jesus Christ. When I tell people this, when I show them this, and I have shown them from time to time, they're mind boggled. Their jaw hits the floor. They've never seen it before. They've never been taught that. Even when the truth is shown to them plainly, they can't retain it because they have no power or strength. What truth they receive fades sooner or later into the recesses of their mind, and they return to their former state. Now, this is by no means a criticism of the uncalled. It is not that. Just drawing on an observation. God has not yet called them. It's not yet their time. They do not yet have the means to really process spiritual truth, which comes only by and through the Holy Spirit of God. But it's not important that they get it or understand it right now at this stage of the game. It's not important. It is, however, very important that we get it, that we understand. And I'm going to use a very popular phrase today that's been coined because it applies in this situation. It's mission critical. Mission critical. The title for today, brethren, is Ruling with the King of Kings. Ruling with the King of Kings. If you would please turn to John chapter 18, Gospel of John. Chapter 18. Jesus Christ, when on trial for his life, was brought before the Roman governor Pilate, governor of Judea. Pilate asked him a very pointed question, and we all know what it is. This is not new material. Are you a king then? Pilate wanted to know, are you a king? And Jesus' answer was very profound and very likely, it's my guess, probably stung the ears of any Pharisee or Sadducee within earshot. This is what he had to say, beginning in verse 37. Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And he added something to that. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. They hear his voice. They can receive and process truth. Being of the truth are those who are called by God at that time, down through the ages, those who are called and to whom spiritual truth is imparted. They have a good understanding of the kingdom of God and their ultimate destiny. Jesus Christ described himself as a shepherd, plainly stating that his sheep knew his voice. They know his voice. The rest of the world does not. He also said his sheep knew what direction to go in because they would be following him. And you find this in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. The fate of humankind and the fate of this planet rests entirely on the timely return of Jesus Christ and the restoration of the kingdom of God to this planet. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22, Acts 3 and verse 21. The world that we are now in is a world of darkness, and it's not friendly to human life at all. Marcus touched on this very deeply when he talked about lust. That's what you have in this world right now. Darkness and lust and evil. all things in this world as it is now run end in death. That's a fact. But the God that we serve, brethren, is a God of life, a giver of life, the author of life. If you would, please, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And so far as the world is concerned, the uncalled, this is a description of the first Christmas. But we know that's not true. And there's a great deal more than that imparted here that men and women just generally read over every single day. We'll begin here in verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. That's very important. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, there are people that make a great deal more of this than what is written here. Mary was no doubt a righteous woman, without a doubt. She kept the commandments, so did Joseph. The fact that she had favor with God was the reason she was chosen for this, and Joseph as well. But Mary, however, and I know you've heard this before, Mary is not and was not worthy of worship. Mary is dead and buried. And as far as anyone knows, she is awaiting the resurrection of the just right along the rest of the saints. Mary's not in heaven, and she's not an intercessor for man. Jesus Christ is the only intercessor for man and woman and for human sin. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Acts 4 and verse 12. We'll continue now in verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And this is what we're looking here for in verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest," the Son of God. "And the Lord God will give to him," listen to this, "the throne of his father David. And he will reign," he will reign, this is a real reign, "over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Jesus Christ is to be given a throne upon his return, and he is to reign. Why is that important? Why is that important? As a younger man, I have one question that really troubled me into my adulthood. As the years passed, I have the answer to that question, and I'm going to share that with you in the next few minutes. The question is this: if God is a God of love, he loves everyone, as described in John 3 and verse 16, and everybody knows what that is, then why did he leave a devil on the earth to trouble everyone and lead them into sin? What Marcus was talking about earlier. That's where that comes from. He is the author of that. There are a couple of things I've come to understand that provide a good answer to this. It's got a great deal to do with our destiny. First, when God gives and appoints rulership to an individual, it's no small matter. It's not trivial. It's very serious business. He means for that person to take charge and move forward. If you would, please, we will now turn to Joshua, book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, chapter 1. I was kind of looking forward to going about 2 hours or so, but since Marcus showed up, I'm going to have to cut this a little shorter. Beginning here in Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. The son of Nun. This reminds me of Jelly. Have any of you seen the Jelly cartoons? Okay, he who was born without a mother or father. I thought of Jesus Christ, the God, the Word, without mother or father, beginning of days. Nope. Jelly says it's Joshua, son of Nun. So every time I read this now, I think of Jelly. Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now listen to this. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. That's quite a promise. Listen to this. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. That's the same promise that Jesus Christ made to us. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for this people shall divide as inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Once again, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That means you continue to speak it, teach it. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God always equips his kings and his rulers with his law. He always does this. We have here a good picture of what God expects in a ruler, in a king. Stand up. Be of good faith and courage. Obey. Move forward. Live and teach God's law. You know, most people do not know. They have no idea. I've talked to a lot of people here and there. They have no idea that angels inhabited planet Earth before mankind did. I had no idea until I came into the truth. That is the first place I ever learned this. And it's part of God's truth. Angels were here before men. They also generally do not know that one of them was chosen as a ruler, a king. Since we know that God never changes, Numbers 23 and verse 19, Hebrews 13 and verse 8, James 1 and verse 17. It's reasonable that God had the same expectation of Lucifer when he placed him here, as he did for Joshua. Arise, be of good courage and faith, live and teach God's law, administer the government of God. Lucifer, however, chose another path. He became corrupted, and we well know this. Now, this is the second part to this answer. God will change rulers when the time and circumstances are right, all in his good time, according to his plan. He's in charge. We're not. If you would, please, 1 Samuel Chapter 13. 1 Samuel. Chapter 13. As we know, Saul was the first human king over Israel. Saul and Jonathan fought against the Philistines. Saul was instructed by Samuel the prophet to wait, but he disobeyed. We'll start here in verse 13. Verse 13. And Samuel, that's the prophet Samuel, said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." Of course, we know this to be David. "And the Lord commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." A little further on, in the 15th chapter of Samuel, not turning there, Saul is sent to destroy the Amalekites completely, to leave nothing. Once again, Saul disobeyed. He didn't destroy everything. He even left the king alive. In verse 17, this is what God says to Saul through Samuel. And it's very important that we take note of this. "When you were little in your own eyes, humble, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel?" When Saul was chosen as king, when Saul was anointed, he had an attitude of humility. But a change had taken place. Saul was no longer the same man he was before. Likewise, Lucifer was at one time a righteous angel until he sinned. That's in Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. The interesting thing here, and this is important to note as well, is that David was chosen and anointed as king in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, but Saul continued to rule without interruption until his death. Can you have two kings? Looks like it. David was already anointed as king and chosen. Saul, however, continued to rule. David, the rightful king over Israel, did not attempt a coup or a takeover. He never tried to take the throne from King Saul. In fact, he had the utmost love and respect for King Saul, and he expressed that. A great deal of malice later developed in Saul concerning David, and you can read about that on your own. Still, David was not moved to take Saul's throne. Even though Saul's rule, his reign, was an evil and unrighteous reign. Even for a time, David was on the run, living as a vagabond, but he was the rightful king. At one point, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life while he was sleeping. But all he did was snatch a piece of his garment and his spear. 1 Samuel 26, verses 22 and 23. The question is why? Why did David do that? First, David knew and trusted God. David knew who God was. And it's very important to know who God is. David knew that when God anointed one as king, that man was king. He didn't have to take anything from Saul. He knew he was the rightful king. He also knew that Saul was God's choice, God's anointed. It was up to God to deal with Saul according to his way and in God's good time. David repeatedly referred to Saul as God's anointed. David knew it was very important when God appointed a person as ruler. Back to Pilate's question to Jesus Christ. Are you a king then? Jesus Christ said yes. But he also said his rule and his kingdom were not of this world, this age, or else his servants would fight. John 18, verse 36. In Luke 19, we find that Jesus Christ has returned to heaven for the purpose of obtaining a kingdom, and at the appointed time will return. He will return to planet Earth as Earth's rightful king. If you would please, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And this is something else we've all read through quite a bit, beginning here in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. Here we are again, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We find here that the kingdom of God is the government of God. So this is a real kingdom with a real throne and a real king. If you would please, Daniel 7. Daniel 7. For those that are called now, in this age, eternal life brings with it something else: sovereignty, rulership. Beginning in verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, that's the kingdom of God, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then the kingdom and the dominion, that's the power to rule, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. What people? It's right here. The saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. That's Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew this and expressed his eagerness for this destiny. Believing his death was imminent, as he wrote to Timothy, Paul described a crown of righteousness laid up for him and all of the saints. We find this recorded in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. A crown, without any doubt, denotes rulership, dominion, sovereignty, the power and authority to do what? To rule. Over a period of a few years, at several peace sites here and there, my wife attended and I've had the rather questionable opportunity here and there of listening to people talk. And people say a lot at the Feast of Tabernacles. I probably heard more than I should have. Without a doubt, I have. Probably shouldn't have been listening when I was listening. But people talk. They did the talking. I did the listening. But before beginning with this point, I want to make sure everyone understands. I am not talking about the congregation here. I'm not talking about anyone here. As far as I know, nobody here thinks this. What I have heard is a recurring theme at the Feast of Tabernacles, and in fact, one or two local congregations here and there. And that is this. That theme is doubt concerning the destiny of the saints as kings and priests. Doubt. These are some of the things I've heard. State quite openly. I just can't see myself as a king or a priest. I can't see myself doing that. I can't envision it. I can't imagine myself ruling over anyone, anywhere. Me, a teacher? I can't teach anyone anything. Others have said, is God serious about this? Is he serious, really? Why do we need priests and kings when we have Jesus Christ? I've actually heard that come out of someone's mouth. One of these was someone rather close to me personally who attended with us. And this lady, quite openly, told me what was on her mind. I can't see myself as a king or a priest or this or that. I can't teach anyone anything. So I questioned her a little bit. I asked her, I said, what do you do for a living? She said, well, I'm retired. I asked her, I said, well, what did you do before that? She said, well, I worked here in this place and I kept records. I did thus and so. And she did it for quite a number of years. So I asked her, I said, how did you come to retire? She said, well, I just retired. I said, well, did they replace you? Yes, they did. Did you train your replacement? Absolutely. Well, was that replacement able to function without you? Yes, of course. I told her, I said, you've just hit on the first element of becoming a king and a priest, and that is know your material. The fact of years of experience and knowledge equipped you to not only work, but to train someone else to take your place. That is step one. Learn the Word of God. Trust in God. Submit to Him. Allow Him to lead. And you will find this destiny that He's talking about. Well, that did absolutely no good. I don't know why. I have my ideas, but I'm not going to express them now. I think I know what the problem was. But you get right down to it. I think she just didn't want that. But the best way to answer this question is simply and directly. That's the best way to answer it. Yes, God is serious about it. That's a fact. This is very clearly the destiny that the Father and Jesus Christ have planned for the saints, those called in this age. We've just read scriptures that illustrate the seriousness which God regards kingship and rulership. He allows Saul to continue to rule until the time is right for David to replace him on the throne of Israel. He has allowed, he will continue to allow, Satan to rule this world until the time is fulfilled for Jesus Christ to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This fulfills several purposes God has, and there's no time to discuss these today. But at the right time, God will intervene, and He will end the rule of Satan. At that time, He will install His saints as kings and priests. That's recorded scripture. You can find it all over the place. And even a casual read in the book of Revelation will show you very plainly. That's God's intent. So how should we view this as people of God? How should we look at it? What should we think about it? How should we pursue this destiny? First, I have three little points here, and they're brief, Embrace the destiny God has provided. Do not shrink from it. Now, I can recall many years ago, I'm going to go off on a slight tangent here. I can recall quite a few years ago, there was a good friend of mine sitting right over there, and he gave a message on something he called FUD. And it may come as some surprise to him at this moment that I wasn't actually asleep, that I did pay attention. But if this is FUD, you know, this is a day of acronyms. You can have a syndrome or anything. You can have an acronym for just about anything you want to. FUD, according to him, is fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Now, he got my attention with that message. And the heart and core of that message was this: fear, uncertainty, and doubt is the enemy of faith. That stuck with me. So anyone that is fearful, uncertain about what's happening in these scriptures, uncertain about their destiny as a king or a priest, needs to have a frank talk with the ministry. That's why they're here, to serve, to help. Help all of us through these times of difficulties. You know, that's why Mr. Beam is here. He didn't just stagger in the door one day. God put him here. That is why Paul is here and Dana is here and Gerald and Ronwin. That's why they're here. It's not an accident. You're here to help. If you have a problem, if you're fearful, if you're uncertain, if you have doubt, if you have FUD, the way Paul puts it, go to the ministry. They can help you. That's why they're here. Second, we need to do our best to prepare to fulfill God's desire for our lives. We need to submit to His will, His desire, His purpose. Third, if you seek God's will, if you perform God's will, we will, by default, carry out the destiny God has already set out for us. That's all we have to do. If you would please, 1 Peter chapter 2. Here Peter tells us what to accomplish and how to do it. It's been my observation that Peter and Paul had a lot in common. Paul does that as well. He tells you what needs done, then he goes right on and tells you how to accomplish it. If we pay close attention, if we listen, we have the key to everything right here. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. What's Peter talking about here? Conversion. Be converted. 2, as a newborn babe, the attitude of a child. Remember what Jesus Christ said about the attitude of a child. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, kings and priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. That's what we just talked about. Submit to God. Seek His will. Perform His will. Continuing here in verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. Verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. Here we are again, a royal priesthood. Royal. Kingship. Rulership. Sovereignty. A holy nation. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Is that not true? Into his marvelous light. Who were once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter here has, in a manner of speaking, spelled out our destiny rather clearly. And he's given us instruction at the same time on how to achieve it. Conversion. If you would please, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Here Paul says a lot of the same thing, but in a slightly different way. We'll begin here in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. I believe that Mark has touched on that already, that you should obey its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What Paul just told us here is that as before, we reign with Jesus Christ as kings and priests, we must first reign over sin. We must first reign over ourselves. The scriptures call this overcoming. Overcoming. We know that upon ascending the throne of Israel, a new king was to make for himself a copy of the law. God further stated that this new king was to know this law, learn to apply this law. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 19. We just read that God expected Joshua, as the new appointed leader over Israel, to know and ponder and practice and teach God's law. God always equips his kings and his rulers with his law. God does not call someone to something they can't do. God did not call us to a destiny we cannot fulfill. He's laid the whole thing out. It's really very simple. However, is there anything we can possibly add to this? Is there a little something else that we can learn? If you would please, Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 23. Matthew 23. Beginning here in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. This is the words of Jesus Christ. He does not mince words. He calls things what they are. For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected what? The weightier matters of the law. These were notorious law keepers. Jesus Christ himself said they left out the most important part, the weightier matters of the law. And these are spiritual components. Justice, mercy, faith. Justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, Jesus Christ says, without leaving the others undone. Both components are required. The physical part of the law, the spiritual part of the law. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What's Jesus telling us here? What's he saying? Well, with any body of law, you have two parts. You have the statute, the commandment, the structure of the law, and the procedure. And that spills over into human law as well. We all follow the law. We want to follow the law. But you also have to follow procedure. If you have an issue with someone else and you go to court, you can't just walk up to the courthouse and demand a hearing. You have to file suit. You have to follow procedure. If the criminal law applies, that means they have to have a warrant, take a person into custody. Very often there's a grand jury who produces an indictment, which produces a bench warrant. And there are rules that must be followed. There's a structure of the law and the procedure. What we find here, justice, mercy, and faith, is how God's law is carried out. Justice, mercy, and faith. That's how God's law is administered. Jesus Christ has told us not only what to do, but how. What we have here encapsulated in one statement is the embodiment of the two great commandments, love toward God as well as love toward neighbor. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40, Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. Various scriptures tell us that when Jesus Christ returns, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. A rod of iron. Upon reading this the first time as a small boy, I attended a Bible reading every Wednesday as a small kid in elementary school. And I remember reading this the first time when the teacher there read it to us. It didn't sound good at all. It filled me with dread, a rod of iron. I was not alone in this. I don't think I am today. There are quite a few that feel that way. Rod of iron. But stop and consider for a moment. Just exactly what is this rod of iron? Jesus Christ told us in Matthew 22 and Mark 12, the two great commandments. On these hang all of the law. The spiritual component, love toward God, love toward neighbor, on that hangs the law. We just read where the law should be administered with justice, mercy, and faith. We don't have time today to look into all of this. What we do find when we examine this rod of iron, it's not a club. It's a standard. It's a rod that does not give. It's a rod that does not bend. God will never compromise with sin. He will never bend his law. He will not. Neither should we. We should not compromise with sin. And that's one of the great lessons we need to learn. God will not bend his law, his rod of iron, by any means. Man cannot. Man cannot bend it. So, why am I standing here today talking to a lot of very nice, very wonderful people about a whole lot of things they already know all about? All of you here, maybe a couple, have heard all of this over the years, over and over and over. If you attend the Feast of Tabernacles once or twice, you've heard this. So why am I standing up here? As I stated previously, I have absolutely no reason to believe that anyone here today has any problem with being a future king and serving under Jesus Christ. But I will tell you this. This idea, this concept is much more prevalent than I first recalled years ago. There are quite a few people that have this rolling around in their head. fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Furthermore, we find ourselves today, brethren, beginning of yet another roaming year, do we not? 2020. How did we ever get here? Kind of reminds me of Gone with the Wind and Aunt Pity Pat. Yankees in Georgia. How did they ever get here? Well, hey, we're here. They were in Georgia, and we're here. It's been stated by our pastor, Mr. Rick Beam, and others, that this year will be an interesting year. I have no doubt at all, considering what's been going on. We find now, however, a few things new. Our entire system of government is being eaten away from the inside. The rule of law is being compromised at the very highest levels of government. The very underpinnings, the very foundation that make us a free people, that make us a self-determining nation, are being eroded away, and a lot faster than we like to think. This is a reminder. Brethren, our only hope for a future of any kind lies with the return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God and the destiny that he has laid out for us. That's the only hope we have. We cannot count on the things in this world. Today, this is a reminder of who we are, why we're here, our calling, and our future destiny. If you would please, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You would please let us heed some very helpful advice from the Apostle Paul. And we will close with this one. I hate to disappoint everyone. I'm not going to go for 2 hours. Beginning here in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places or in high places. Is that not true today? Can we not see it? Therefore, because of all of this, do this, Paul says. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. To stand. That's why we're here. It's often said we are one day, one Sabbath day closer to the kingdom of God, and that is a fact. As we go forward, Marcus mentioned we have another cycle of holy days coming up, and they'll be here upon us probably if we turn around twice. Whatever this year brings, we're not in charge. God is. Let us submit to God, embrace the destiny he has for us. With God's help, we can completely fulfill the scripture, Matthew 6 and verse 33. And this is what it says. And we sang this just a few minutes ago. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God help us to do that.